and one to read Romans 12. So, can I get you to read Malachi 1? Chuck? Who will read 2 Samuel 6 for us? Melissa? And 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 33? Greg? 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 33? And then one last, if we get there, to read Romans 12. Dennis? Okay. Very good. Why don't we pray? And then I will read from Exodus chapter 20, the third commandment, and then we'll get started. Let me find my place, and then we'll pray. Here we go. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, that it guides and directs us. We ask now that you would use it to pierce our hearts, to convict us of our sin, so that we might repent, and so that we might rest in the free grace that you offer to us, and that we might trust in your provision of the Spirit for us. Help us to live before your face as those who give your name the respect, the weight that it is due. We ask this in your name. Amen. In Exodus 27, God says this, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." And typically in our culture, we associate this with the idea of swearing. So my students, for example, are always a little bit surprised when they might curse. Maybe they'll say something a little earthy, and I kind of overlook it. But when they say Jesus or you know, God in a cursing kind of a way, I jump on them a little bit. I don't jump on them in a mean kind of a way, but they're surprised that I react in different ways, because they're afraid to use the F word, if you know what I mean. That's the serious big deal for them. And I overlook that a lot more than I do using Jesus' name in vain. And they're surprised. And the reason for it is right here. But that's the tip of the iceberg, really, in terms of the third commandment. Yes? NIV, what do you have? So Malachi chapter 1 shows an example of a more profound way in which people take the name of the Lord in vain. Chuck?
An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. "I have loved you, says the Lord. What do you ask? How have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? The Lord says, yet I have loved Jacob. Esau I have hated, and I have turned this mountain into wasteland, and left his inheritance to the desert jackal. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You placed defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When sacrifice crippled or diseased animals. Is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hand, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hand. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed is the chief who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations.
How did the Israelites show contempt for God's name?
By their offering, one thing.
Okay.
And it was explicitly, the commands explicitly were given to them that the animal should be unblemished.
Right. What was the purpose behind that command? What was the reasoning?
Well, you don't honor anybody with a false gift.
Yes, right. At this level right here, which is where Malachi goes with in verse number eight, try offering them to your governor. It was simply a contemptuous thing at that level. But let's dig a little bit deeper here. What was the meaning of the Lord's table? Why the sacrifices to begin with?
Part of it was to demonstrate sorrow for sin.
Mm-hmm. And so if you bring a diseased animal, what are you really saying? You're not really all that sorry, right? Let's go further. To demonstrate sorrow for sin, yes, that was what the offerer was saying to the Lord, but what was the Lord saying to the offerer in the table? Why did God institute the command to begin with? Hint, think Hebrews. What were these Exactly. Exactly. It's exactly it. Moms, maybe dads, how many of you have had this experience, which we had last week? You take 2 hours to get ready. Pretty nice meal. 10 minutes before it's served, kid walks in the door and says, can we go out to eat? Yeah, you had that experience? If you've not had that experience, you very likely possibly will at some point in your life. What is the meaning of that? Why is that so offensive? Yeah. Right. There is a contempt for what you've done. And it's not even intentional necessarily, right? But it happens because it is so self-centered, right? The kid is thinking, what do I want? And that's their whole horizon. What do I want? I want pizza. So can we go to Pizza Hut? Without, what is everybody else doing here? What's the situation that's happening right here? What oh, look at that. Mom made dinner for us. Maybe I ought to pay attention to that. And why did Mom make dinner? Because there's some significance to the table. What does the family meal table mean?
Community.
Relationship. We as parents get this. We work hard to make sure that dinner happens because we know that if every night becomes let's go out to eat, then we lose our community, right? We actually work to make that happen. And then the kid comes in and there's contempt for it. Well, why did God institute this table? Does he not care about sheep and bulls? Of course he does. They are his creatures, his creations. But he's willing to allow the Israelites to sacrifice them. Why? Because it is a symbol of the ground of their relationship with him. And that ground is the righteousness of Jesus himself. And now we're going to bring diseased animals to it. And what are we saying about Jesus? Now, the Israelites don't know that. They don't know any of that. Their whole horizon is, I've got a really nice ram, and I've got a really kind of a yucky ram, and I got to pick one to go sacrifice. So which one am I going to pick to sacrifice? And that's their whole horizon. That's it. That's all they're thinking. And that shows contempt for the Lord's name. It shows contempt for the Lord. It shows contempt for his table. It defiles, that's the word that's used here in Malachi, his table. It undermines the covenant.
Well, it's basically a disbelief.
Yeah.
You don't believe that there's any consequences to bringing your blind ram as opposed to your good ram.
Yeah.
You don't believe in God because there's no consequences.
Yeah. There's a kind of practical atheism in it. Yeah. Yeah. Right. So there's no consequence. There's no relationship. Speaking of consequence, 2 Samuel 6. Who's got that? That's okay. You can say A and B. Let's pause right there and just ask a question. How did Uzzah treat God's name lightly? Okay. Now, you might think one way to visualize this that I think is kind of a wrong way to visualize this is that here comes the cart, and now Uzzah sees the whole thing is about to fall, and he just reacts and reaches out and touches it, and it's an accident, and there it is. Okay. And the reason that's a wrong way to visualize it is this. Let's imagine that you're driving down I-70 at 80 miles an hour, and you're texting your wife, and now all of a sudden you look up and there's somebody in front of you, and you try to stop, and you can't, and you plow into the back of them. Is that an accident? Well, not in the eyes of the state of Maryland. Why not? Right. You created the conditions for that accident. The time to not have that accident was way back when you decided to speed and way back when you decided to text. Right? So let's ask a question. How is the ark supposed to be carried? Numbers 4 actually talks about that. What does it say? Yeah. They had some poles, not a cart. And the priests were supposed to carry it by the poles. And there was supposed to be a cover over the whole thing. That was a leather cover so that no damage would come to it. The contempt for the ark started way back when they decided to carry it on a cart. And why did they decide to carry it on a cart? Well, it's got gold and stuff on it. It's heavy. It's a lot of work. And they wanted to be convenient about it. The oxen and the cart are a lot more convenient than actually following God's laws. So, Uzzah was kind of, how can we say it? Maybe it was an accident that he actually touched it, but he and his friends helped create the conditions for that accident. Well, this passage also illustrates a second kind of contempt. So please continue. Good enough.
Daughter of Saul watched from the window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of beans, and a cake of raisins to each person.
An interesting interaction, isn't it? Talk about this. What's going on with David? What's going on with, I think it's Michal, but who knows? In what way is she treating the Lord's name lightly, showing contempt for the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
Can you see your point?
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, try not too hard, but imagine if I got up to preach in less than clothes. That would be weird. And in a way, it would show a kind of disrespect, possibly, for what was going on. So why then is it she and not David who is the one who is treating the Lord's name lightly? Yes. Yeah, yes. Tyler. Mm-hmm. How do you know that? Well, yeah. What does she say that indicates that, I guess, is what I'm saying. Okay. I'll read. So Michal, daughter of Saul, comes out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." And that word distinguished really tells the tale, right? It's all about her embarrassment in front of others that her husband acted in that way in front of others, and it's all horizontal. What's the big occasion? The Ark of God is coming into the city. The presence of the Lord is here. And what does she care about? What the slave girls think. Yeah. Yes. That's a really good question. Was David without fault here? We don't have an indication in the text as to exactly whether the author of this text is viewing David as faultless or as also being somewhat careless with God's name. We don't have a clear indication of this. But we do have a clear indication that his response to Michal shows his heart is in the right place with it. Yeah, Monica. Oh, what a great point. Say more. Right. So the scene is that Jesus is over at their house for dinner, right, or lunch, and Martha spends all of her time getting the lunch ready, which is a good and kind and reasonable thing to do. And Mary is spending her time sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his teaching. And now Martha begins to resent Mary because she's not helping out. And so she comes and she complains to Mary, to Jesus. And Jesus' response is that Mary's actually chosen the better part here, to listen to me. It's a sort of the good is the enemy of the best kind of situation in that case. And here also, I think we can agree that David could reasonably have danced with his clothes on. But Michal's response to him doesn't care about Second Commandment issues, about whether or not David was dancing in a way that was inappropriate for the Ark of God. She cares about whether or not he kind of exposed himself before others. She cares about his place. It's what she cares about. And in so doing, she's caring about his honor, and she's caring about her own honor, right? Because her honor is reflected in his. What is her position? She's the daughter of a has-been king, Saul, and now her only place of honor is that she is the wife of the current king, David. And because of that, God dishonors her. And that's where the text ends, right? With God dishonoring her by having her be childless. I saw a hand. Somebody? Yes, Dee. Yeah. Yeah. Did everybody hear that? That they've each of these individuals has forgotten the bigger point. If you go all the way back to Malachi, the priests had forgotten the bigger point. If you go to Uzzah had forgotten the bigger point, which is to treat the ark with reverence. And if you go back to Michal, she's forgotten the larger point. What she cares about is her own honor and not the honor of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 17 to 33. How did the Corinthians show contempt for God's name?
The first thing you mentioned was that they
Good. Chuck.
Well, I think that they were sort of regarding the Lord's Supper as a party.
Yeah.
Not a religious rite.
Well, so let's unpack that. What is the meaning of the Lord's Supper?
Remembrance.
It's a remembrance of what Jesus has done, right? It also has a horizontal meaning. What is that horizontal meaning? Because there is one loaf, we are one body. Exactly, exactly so. So there's a vertical sense of this is what Jesus has done. There's a horizontal sense of we are all one body together. What were they doing instead? That's right. That's exactly it. It was like, you almost get the picture of a riot taking place. It was able to take place because they were coming at different times. Hey, we're walking by the church. Let's pop in and grab a little bit for ourselves. Right? There's even more. Yeah, Barry. Yeah. Imagine a family for just a moment where you have maybe five kids and two or three of the kids, you give them really nice clothes and good food and the other two you just kind of let fend for themselves. What a crazy family that would be. Imagine a church family that does the same thing. What a crazy family that would be. And yet it happens. Yeah. Yeah. I'll be humiliated.
Right.
It's okay if I'm humiliated, but ironically, the maids are going to honor me and you won't.
Right.
He returns sarcasm for sarcasm. Hey, speaking of sarcasm, verse 19, no doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. Can you hear Paul's irony here, right? Which of them has God's approval? Well, if we understand the gospel, who has God's approval? All of his people. But what were they doing? They were allowing there to be some kind of hierarchy within to say that these are approved and these not. And those differences, we'll call them classes, but I don't want to think of economic classes necessarily. But those classes of people, those differences were coming out in their observance of the Lord's Supper. Because you know what happens. Once it becomes a situation where some people will show up, then you're going to show up when your friends are going to show up, right? And so you'll have groups who will now show up. And the church will now become divided into the party of Paul and the party of Apollos, as we know that the Corinthian church was. So what does God do in response to all this? Within the Corinthian church, he takes a very strong line. How? Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly so. I want to be clear about something. These guys are in the new covenant. They are under grace just as we are under grace. And yet, when it came to a matter of God defending the honor of his name against very obvious public transgression, he took strong corrective action with these guys. that being under the covenant of grace, as we are, and I've argued that really very strongly, so that we understand that we are not under God's condemnation of wrath, and yet God's corrective action for dealing with public disgrace of his name can include disciplining his church in this way. It's worth just considering, thinking about. Monica. Yeah, what were they doing, Eli's sons? Yes. Mm-hmm. And they were also molesting the young women that were bringing them, right? Yeah, they were bad news. And so what did Eli do about that?
Nothing.
Bingo. That's right. Eli did nothing. And so what did God do? He did. Right. And we can say that Eli's sons lived under the old covenant, right? So we're not too surprised to see that God takes very strong action with them. But here, this is actually within the new covenant economy. God deals with his visible church at times in order to guard the honor of his name in this way. So one more thing. I just want to connect Malachi 1 to 1 Corinthians 11. In Malachi 1, the table was the symbol of God's, the ground of God's relationship, and it was the sacrifice of Christ. And the priests had corrupted that meaning by bringing blemished sacrifices to it. In 1 Corinthians 11, the table is the direct statement of Christ's death for us. The bread and the wine are the elements that symbolize his body and blood, a remembrance, as Grace said. And when these people brought their contemptuous attitudes to that table, an attitude not of repentance, but instead of arrogance towards one another, they were doing the same thing that the priests in Malachi were doing. And so the remedy that Paul lays out here is as we come to the table, we bring to God our repentance, our brokenness over our own sin. We judge ourselves so that God will not have to judge us. Romans 12. How can we treat God's name with proper weight? Who's got Romans 12 for us? Dennis.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And let not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that gives with liberty. He who leads diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness.
Let's stop there. So how can we treat God's name with proper weight? Or another way of asking this question is, what's the connection between verses 1 and 2 and the stuff that follows? What does it mean, for example, to not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Yeah. 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 And specifically, others where? Within the body, which is not to say not also outsiders, right? But particularly within the body. In verses 1 and 2, we're out of time, so I'm just going to throw some things out and then send you off. But in verses 1 and 2, Paul is laying out the idea that we live our lives before the face of God. And in order to do this in our relationships within the body, we do not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, which is the way of the world, but instead we are transformed so that whatever place that God has given us, whatever gifts God has given us, we now use those out of love for the service of the body. That's really what the transforming is talking about here. There's a vertical fear of the Lord that we have that results in a horizontal care for one another within the body. And that's reflected in the Lord's Supper. And it's reflected in, hopefully, in the way in which we worship. So, all of that said, let's pray real fast, and we'll see you next week. God, we thank you so much for your word, that it convicts us, and as a result, that we are brought once again to the point of recognizing our need to honor your name. I pray that this week that you would help us to become aware of how our actions honor or dishonor you. And as we do, help us not to despair at the sin that is revealed by your law, but instead to turn to you in confidence and to rely upon the work that you have done for us and the work you are doing in us through your Spirit. Pray all this in your name. Amen. Have a great week.